In my pastoral ministry, many a time I have been asked, Achan, why do we need a strict pattern of worship? Why are we so concerned with our liturgy? Why can't we go for a free form of worship? Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 8 give us some good reflections on this matter. The word order comes from the Latin word ordo, meaning pattern, row, line, and setting. Every worship has an ordo. The Syriac parallel for ordo is taxa, originated from the Greek word taxis. By taxa, we generally mean the shape of worship, or in simple words, to the liturgical book that we use for worship. In fact, ordo or taxa is an ordering of a vision. It's like a person climbing a mountain to reach the summit of the mountain, for to have a very personal experience of the crest of the mountain. As we all know, there are some unique features in this effort. Like, each step is unique and different and becomes the foundation for the next. Each step is progressive, related, and goal-oriented. Each step has a revelatory experience as he or she is nearing to the mountain top, thus motivating to witness the full revelation of that celestial beauty. Worship is this ascension or the ordering of vision to a revelatory experience of God. Hence, the function of the ordo is doctrinal too. As an ordering of a vision, the content and the functions of ordo consist of the arrangements and the enactment of various elements. Each element, whether it's time, text, gestures, or symbols, is unique and relative by its content, position, and interconnectedness, and is deeply rooted in reflecting the mystery of God. This interconnectedness implies a theological vision and progression. In Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 8, we see this ordering of vision, an ordering of a vision of worship. Today, based on this text, we are going to explore six significant elements elucidating the meaning of ordo. Firstly, the vision of God. The text begins with a reference. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. The primary elements of ordo that we find here are the disposition of God seated on the throne, which is high and above, and the seraphs standing and praising God's holiness. God's worthiness for worship is being symbolized through a throne, which is high and lofty. In other words, a seat that cannot be equated with any other chair. In the biblical reference to the death of Uzziah, king who's seated on the throne represents the reign, authority, and dominion. But the prophet here sees God as heavenly king seated on the throne. This transcending experience is the key to worship. My dear friends, worship is a kingdom of God experience where God reigns. Being under the authority of God is the goal of worship. According to the West Syriac liturgical tradition, the center point of every worship is God. In connection with the worship and the church architecture, a word that we often hear is thronos, a Greek word for seat. Thronos is an iconic representation of this elevated position of God. The center of attraction of our church building would be thronos, and all worship services are centered or focused on thronos. Another aspect of the worship setting given in the text is the posture and function of seraphs who stand in reverence and attentive to the Lord. The word seraph is a derivative of the Hebrew word, and in Syriac It is Srofe. One thing to notice here is the standing posture of seraphs. While the one who is worshipped, that is God, is seated on the throne, and the one who worships, the seraphs, are standing. You might have noticed that in our worship services, all the officiating clergy and the congregation stand attentive, facing the thronos. To stand when we see the thronos is a prerogative of our reverence to God. In the liturgical angelology and in the ninefold angelic system, the word seraph got more depth and meaning. Seraphim are the highest angelic class, and they serve as the caretakers of God's throne and continuously shouting praises of God's holiness. The word suffragan is originated from the Syriac word srophe, used for seraph. This is the title attached to the episcopa who helps the metropolitan bishop in his ministerial office, and is a derivative of this concept, the one who is attentive to the throne. Secondly, the vision of God's holiness. In the text, we see that the vision of God's holiness is attained verbally and visually. Seraphs were shouting God's holiness and praising His holy name. In verse 3, we read, "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And then we read in verse 4, "The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke." Smoke is a symbolic representation of God's holiness. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, we read that, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke as the Lord has descended upon it." This verbal and visual articulation of God's holiness is well evident in our worship services. The chant of Trisagion or Trisagion, the Sanctus, and the incense are the tools used for this verbal and visual articulation. Thirdly, vision of confession. It is in this experience of God's holiness that the prophet realizes his unworthiness and the profane nature of the people around him. The prophet laments and confesses in verse 5, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, a man of unclean lips is able to see the Lord of hosts. This is the fundamental point of confession, as the white background on a wall gives a sharp or clear vision of the black letters printed on it. The background of God's holiness gives a clear vision of our unholiness. Otherwise, God's holiness will conscientize our unholiness. The sacrament of confession got a very significant role in Christian worship. This is the reason we consider it as a prerequisite for participating in the Holy Table. Fourthly, vision of sanctification. The after effect or the result of confession is sanctification. In verses 6 and 7, we read, "Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar, with a pair of tongues. The seraphs touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out." Here, an act of atonement initiated by God or the angel of the Lord through a touch. A touch of a live coal from the altar, carried or held in a tongue. This sanctification as a transformation of the profane to sacred and blotted out experience of sin by which the worshipper is enabled to partake in God's holiness is unique in the worship. Through this transformation, the worshipper is initiated to partake in God's holiness. The Holy Church considers this divine touch as a prototype of atonement we have received through the cross and blood of Christ. In our Holy Krubana, the instrument we use to serve the Holy Cup of Salvation, the Kasa, is called Tarvodu, meaning tongue. And the red cushion that we use to place Tarvodu is called Gumurtho, meaning live coal. Tarvodu and Gumurtho, that means the tongue and the live coal, together represent the sanctification or the atonement we have received through the cross and the blood of Christ. This divine touch of these holy elements are initiated in Holy Communion service. And through this divine touch, our sins are blotted out and we become atoned or sanctified. Thus, we are made holy to participate in the mystery of God's holiness. Fifth is the vision of God's mission. Next thing that happens in this vision is that the prophet hears the voice of the Lord. Yes, it is in this union or communion with the sacred mysteries that we hear or realize God's voice. The two words in English, voice and noise, though both refer to sound, have got two different connotations. While voice is associated with a relationship, noise is a non-related experience. For instance, in a meeting, the sound of a person who speaks is the voice to the congregation, whereas the sound of a car going through a street is a noise for them. The usage is like Kolod Morio, his master's voice, my father's voice, reflect this idea. Every worship is meant to hear God's voice in communion with God's holiness. Here the prophet hears the voice of the Lord. In verse 8 we read, whom shall I send and who will go for us? See, this voice is a missionary call that reveals the heart of God. God, who wants to send out people to partake in his mission, is resonated in worship. If this voice sounds as noise to us, it is because of our absence of our communion with God that hinders us from listening to the heart of God. Every worship is this revelation experience of God's heart and poses before us a call to be a missionary. Missionary is a Latin word and its Greek parallel is apostle. And in Syriac, it is Sliha, meaning the one who is sent. Church as a worshiping community is missionary or apostolic. Finally, the Kurbana. The will of God or the heart of God is called mission, and our willingness to the will of God is worship. We see in this text the prophet responding to God's call or to the will of God. He says, here I am, send me. Yes, worship fulfills its purpose by participating in God's mission to be a missionary. The word Kareb in Syriac is the root word for Holy Communion service, that is Kurbana, which means offer. Offering ourselves or our willingness to the will of God is the goal of worship. My dear friends, often we wonder whether we need a structured or a strict pattern of worship. In my pastoral ministry, many a time I have been asked, Achan, why do we need a strict pattern of worship? Why are we so concerned with our liturgy? Why can't we go for a free form of worship? I hope and believe this text, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, provides the ground for a liturgical structure and the need for a taksa or ordo in worship. Worship is a heavenly experience of participating in the revelation of God. every element in this vision of worship. One, the vision of God's worthiness for worship. Two, the vision of God's holiness that experienced verbally and visually. Three, the vision of our unworthiness that leads to confession. Four, the vision of God's sanctification. Five, the vision of God's mission. And six, the vision of dedication to the mission of God, or a step-by-step ascension or progression to the manifestation of God's will or heart. Every step is unique and is related to each other by progression. This is the purpose of an Ordo in worship. Ordo is a theologically inspired language by which God and the worshipper express themselves. It actualizes itself as the fulfillment of the mystery of God. The structure of the Ordo is determined based on certain theological principles and has a meaning within the spiritual experience. May God help us to be a Kurbana to this divine revelation in order to be an apostle or missionary or Sliha through our worship. Amen.